Let us turn for our reading to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read the first 18 verses. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Excuse me. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul's letter to the Ephesians deals with the character and development of those whom God hath chosen, to the end that, as he says in Ephesians 1:12, the diaglot renders this, that we might be for a praise of his glory. That we might be for a praise of his glory. He points out this vision, but at the same time reminds us of what we all were before the truth. He says in Ephesians 2:1-3, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He goes on from there and throughout these chapters to show what we should be in every aspect of our life. He says, that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, that ye put on the new man, that ye be therefore followers of God as dear children, that ye walk in love as Christ has loved you. After that introduction in Ephesians 6, he tells the brethren there and to us, also, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is this thought that has been put forth from the very beginning of Scripture. Moses tells Israel in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, very familiar words, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not and not be afraid of them. For Yahweh thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." God tells Joshua in Joshua 1, 5 to 7, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." In Joshua 1:9 he says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage." Once again, "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." In these early verses of this chapter, he talks about obedience. He talks about honor, servitude, nurture, and about fear. Life in the truth requires strength and determination. Not the physical strength or in the natural sense that it takes to go into combat as he is setting up here, but the mental and moral strength it takes to combat the natural man on a daily basis and to develop the weakling in us to one of a strong hope. Let's turn to Psalm 18. I'm going to read from verse 32. "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet do not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I have wounded them, that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me." We have to develop a warrior's personality. Our title is the spiritual warrior. This all applies to us today, for we are no warriors on the battlefield of the natural world. This personality we have to develop is mentioned in the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So we may understand where Paul is going when he gives us this wonderful visual depiction of this armed soldier, where in verse 11 he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But why a soldier, and seemingly a Roman soldier at that? Well, it would be one that they're familiar with, because that's what was all around them. And they would understand the natural to the physical and the spiritual. Brother Roberts has this to say in a section of the Seasons of Comfort dealing with this, in which he doesn't speak of the armor in intricate detail, but he says this: we need not engage ourselves with these details. It might be interesting to follow the various analogies to these weapons in the accoutrement of the spiritual man. It is sufficient for the present purpose that we recognize the general meaning of the armed state used thus in figure. It means a fortified state of mind, as to which there are two leading ideas to lay hold of a vital being, bearing. This exhortation presupposes that we need to be armed. The experience of all of us all must convince us of the truth of this. The absence of mental armor means certain death in the battle that we are fighting. It is a very real and earnest battle. It is not a fancy or a talk. It is not a dream, but a life and death conflict with foes, whereof the end is fatally sure with those who do not overcome. Our foes are of different shapes and sizes, but they all work to the same tragic end. They all aim to edge us over the fearful precipice, at the bottom of which lie the splintered bones and bespattered blood of millions. There is first the sentence of death in ourselves, which we bring into the world with us, and which is slowly but surely working out its appointed end with us every hour of the day. If it is not fought, it will infallibly prevail against us and send us away. It is a dragon monster waiting with jaws outstretched, ready to devour. And it will certainly have its prey if it is not conquered. He goes on to say, but there are other foes more deadly. Such is the one called the old man. This covers our whole nature in its native propensities. Left to itself, this will draw us to death more certainly than the one which presents at the very start of our journey. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This carnal mind will lead us to disobedience, and we know that the way of disobedience is the way of death. Then there are enemies in a more concrete form. There is an evil heart of unbelief, which stupidly and insultingly insists upon seeing before believing, and is not quite sure then. This is a great enemy. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If a man will not honor God by taking him at his attested word, God has no pleasure in him, and he will cast him aside finally as of no use to him. Then there is the case of ignorance and the pleasantness of folly. A man who lays down his sword in their presence will be taken prisoner to his destruction. Then there is the love of this present world, the love of the praise of men, the love of money, and so forth. It is no very extravagant figure which speaks of the conflict with these as a battle. A battle sore and fierce it is, and the victory is not easily won, but the victory is possible. It is a question of the right equipment and the right use of the weapons. That was from Seasons of Comfort. We are in the battle for our lives, brethren. Wickedness is all around us. The Ephesians had to deal with the power around them and in the midst of them. We have seen this firsthand with our study of the mission of Paul, how he had to deal with the Jewish powers at the time and the Roman powers as well, which we were getting into. Spiritual wickedness in high places. In verse 13, we read again, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In this verse, we see a phrase repeated from verse 11, the whole armor. This would be a complete set of armor. Can you imagine going into battle with only part of your equipment? Let us think about this. You're facing the enemy who's about to charge, but there is something wrong. You have forgotten one of your essential items: sword, helmet, shield. It really doesn't matter, as you are not prepared for the onslaught to come. When I was in the military, on a smaller scale, I was a squad leader. And one day we were guarding, taking our squad out, and part of my duty with a whistle was to both signal and block traffic as well as control the group. I dashed out into the road at an intersection and started to reach for my chest and realized I didn't have my whistle. I was useless there. I was sent back while the squad waited in the sun for me. Essential items. The individual items of this armor that we are looking at are in verses 14 to 17. So let us go through these one by one and take a look at our lessons. Given. The first thing is mentioned as having your loins girt about with truth, the girdle of truth. The part that is nearest the body or the inward man, but that which keeps everything intact, the truth. 1 Peter 1:13, we read, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." John 17:17-19 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." 3 John 1, 3 and 4. "For I greatly rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And as a parent, we can all echo that thought. In Luke 12:35, it says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lamp lights burning." This is a basic part of our armor. And Paul has offered earlier thoughts on this. In Ephesians 1:13, he says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In Ephesians 4, he has several references. In 15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." In verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." And in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another." The girdle of truth. We profess God's truth. It is not our truth. It is God's truth. The next part is the breastplate of righteousness. If truth is the knowledge and spirit of divine reality, righteousness is a fruit of God's truth. Paul refers to the new man in Ephesians 4:24, in which he says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So that for the new creation, truth and the spirit of truth bears fruit. In Ephesians 5:9, we are told, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Thus, a true saint is one because they have developed a sense of divine rightness and justice in all their dealings with others. God abides in their hearts. Like the priest who bore the names of the 12 tribes upon his breastplate, the soldier of Christ bears upon his heart the names of all the saints to love and defend. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 4. Very familiar section of Scripture. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." Righteousness born out of truth. The next item we see are the shoes of peace. Shoes are the foundation of the soldier. They would have been heavy sandals, sometimes or most times studded with hobnails to give a secure footing. And they represent action. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, we read, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life." In 2 Timothy 2, we read, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The foundation of God standeth sure. That is our foundation, brethren, what we base our armor and life upon. Luke 6:47. Sorry. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which that stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Our foundation is built upon, or should be built upon, a rock. And as we see in types, that rock is Christ. The stream, the waters of humanity, beat against us daily. The flesh that we inherit beat against us daily, every minute of every day. Will we be shaken? Will we fall? It's the question for all of us. Surely Paul had Isaiah in mind. We read, turn to Isaiah 52. Verse 7. It's one of our hymns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The feet of him that bringeth good tidings, the gospel that we so preciously keep and teach. Peace, good tidings, salvation. This is what our action should bring. There seems to be a couple of lessons in mind. The warrior is shod for errands of peace while he opposes the foes about him. His feet carry the message of peace, the tidings of salvation. His feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which the Septuagint renders this foundation and also readiness. Our foundation is the gospel of God's truth. Our next item of our armament is the shield of faith. Faith is belief. Faith is trust. It is seeing what the natural eye cannot see. We read in Hebrews 11, very familiar passage. Start at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and others did what they did. They chose to obey the commandment of their father rather than the impulse of the flesh. In Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, we read, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they say such things, they that say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truthfully, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. The evidence of things not seen. The natural eye can't see it, but faith, through faith and truth and belief, we can. This shield was a great shield, which would cover almost the whole body. They were made of wood or tough hides, with brass and curved from side to side to deflect arrows. It was also a defensive tool, and it could defend off many attacks. Faith is trust in God, the firm persuasion that what he hath promised, he will surely perform. David, who was much of his life in dire circumstance, had this to say. Turn to Psalm 56, starting at verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they wrestle my word. They wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord, in Yahweh, will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Isaiah echoes the same thought in Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against me or thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, saith Yahweh. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou saveth me from violence. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 35. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Our next item is the helmet of salvation. No soldier would go into battle without a head covering for protection. The bare head was a delicate target. Paul reiterates this in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head and the brain, the source of all thought. It is the hope of salvation that protects our minds. Jesus made this our urgent priority when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." For he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. The hope of resurrection to eternal life and the prospect of living in the kingdom in an earth full of the glory of God. David said in Psalm 140, verse 7, "O Lord, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle." If we neglect to keep our minds and thoughts safe by not wearing our helmet or by using a poor quality one, we would expose ourselves to danger. Hebrews 2:3 tells us this: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" How shall we escape if we don't have all of our armament? The last part given in this same verse of 17, with the helmet of salvation, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword here is the Greek word machera, which is a short sword, a slaughter knife, in contrast to rhamphia, which is the long sword. It would be used for close hand-to-hand combat, and it represents the living word in Hebrews 4:12. Spirit origin. Just as training in swordsmanship was necessary to perfect the use of the literal sword, so we need practice and knowledge of the Word of God before we can use it effectively in the work of preaching and building up our ecclesias and ourselves. The Word is powerful. 2 Corinthians 10 suggests that the Word of God can destroy arguments in opposition to the gospel. Verses 3 to 5. As Hebrews 4:12 shows, the scriptures are a discerner or critic of our motives. These motives are opened up and revealed to us as the slaughter knife would have exposed the internal organs of a sacrifice. The sword is the only offensive weapon given here. All the rest, the armored equipment, is for defense. Even the shield held by the left hand was for defense. But the warfare that they were engaged in and we are engaged in includes attack. Hence, the soldier saint is provided with a sword, which will enable him to advance unafraid to meet the onslaught of the devil. Just as the sword gives meaning to the whole armor, so the Word of God gives meaning to truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, and salvation. For they are all facets of the Word and doctrine, spirit, preaching, love, and service. "He that is of God heareth God's words," we're told in John 8:47. There can be none of the defenses figured in the armor of the soldier saint, nor the sword of power, unless he studies deeply the Word of God. If this is neglected, then the saint is bereft of the one weapon which can help to withstand evil in its day of power: the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the weapon against all the rulership and authority and domination of evil, both within and without. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the one and only weapon of offense, sharper and more piercing than any literal sword, searching and dividing between soul and spirit, between that which is fleshly and that which is of the Spirit. Only the Word can discern. Only the Word can teach us to discern by its insight our own hearts and motives. The picture of the armored saint is finished. He stands before us in all glory. He is protected with all the garments afforded him. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and God's Word. But if you've been keeping count, you will find that we only have 6 items listed here. And typically for a lot of scriptures, to complete the idea of completeness, we will have 7. The last verse that we read, verse 18, tells us this is the whole package, or completes the whole package. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is the 7th and final item of protection, giving completion and perfection to our defense. That prayer is centered on our fellow saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, as we read in Ephesians 6:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. In 1 Timothy, we're told, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. And in James 5:16, we read, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul is a wonderful example of this spiritual warrior. This was written in the Christadelphian Standards about this subject. It says, Paul was a great warrior, a fine example of all who have joined the ranks. On every occasion, he gallantly acquitted himself. The apostle sacredly observed all the duties pertaining to a soldier. He was obedient. He never deviated a single iota from the orders of his captain. He was courageous. If duty required it, he was ready to die anywhere and in any way. He was enduring. For the truth, he was willing to undergo hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness, imprisonment and cruel mockings and scourgings. He was hopeful. Though troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. Remember, we had an exhortation about that, the but nots. He was skillful. He knew wherein his ability and strength lay, and these he was masterly in employing. He was true. He was staunch to the last and died fighting. A well done and a crown of glory awaited this illustrious man. Paul has said, follow me. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We will now enter into our memorial section with the singing of hymn 112. The vision tarrieth not at the appointed time. It speaks by man for God, God's purposes sublime. 112. Please turn to Hebrews, second chapter. We're going to read verses 5 to 10. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one and certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. We have been talking about the fittings of a soldier preparing for the day of battle. So it's interesting when we read a statement about Christ calling him the captain of their salvation. It might bring our minds to the aspect of rank and being in command of many troops, but also how Christ may epitomize the example of the perfect soldier. Even more, that we had described Paul as a great warrior, more so to our Lord Jesus. He observed all the duties ascribed to him. He never deviated from his mission or orders from his heavenly Father. He was courageous in the face of all trials that he endured. He endured all cruelty until the time came of his sacrifice. He was troubled on every side, within and without. He was hopeful because he knew of the promise of resurrection. He was skilled in his abilities. He was learned from a young age in the truth. He was true and died fighting. He was the epitome of the armored saint. He taught the truth and righteousness. He was the creator of peace in that he gave his life that the cause of his dispeace might be removed. He was a man of tremendous faith. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, "Who truly offered salvation?" Luke 1, 69, "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Acts 4, 10 to 12. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He was the Word made flesh. John, first chapter, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the world of life. For the life was manifested as we have seen it and bear witness and shown unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full." He was in constant prayer with his heavenly Father. He was the true captain of our salvation. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Starting at verse 23. Let's reread the instructions given for this memorial service. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We'll please stand and we'll ask our brother Rick Pine if he will offer a prayer for the bread.
O Yahweh, our most merciful, loving, and kind Heavenly Father, thou whom we live, move, and have our very being. Father, we approach thee before these memorials set before us to thank thee for this yet another opportunity that we have to come before thee and to express our love and thanksgiving for the great blessing of thy Son that thou hast bestowed upon us. We are so grateful to thee, and we are grateful to him for his perfect obedience unto thee, never failing, never faltering. And we see in this bread a very fit representation of that obedience which he displayed in his body at all times, keeping the desires of the flesh under subjection, always looking to thee for strength, for guidance, for he knew the great purpose that he had to fulfill, that he might obtain salvation for himself and also provide the opportunity for us to likewise follow in his steps. And so we are very grateful for this great gift, Father, and we pray that we would show our appreciation unto thee by following thy commandments at all times, being profitable servants.
We'll please stand and we'll ask our brother Dave Pirtle if he will offer prayer for the wine.
Yahweh, our merciful, heavenly, gracious Father in heaven, we come humbly before that throne of grace, thanking you for the many blessings you provided us this day, especially to be able to meet together in peace and safety and to partake of these elements. We know that many times we fall short of your expectations, and seek your forgiveness and mercy, and all will be saying and do. And now as we partake of this cup, we are reminded of your Son's shed blood and the hope that has been provided by his life-giving sacrifice. We know that your plan is an enduring, hopeful one, for even in the Garden of Eden, when man betrayed those directions that were provided him by you, you provided a way looking forward that the heel would be bruised and that your Son would be able to fulfill that promise. So as we partake of this wine, we pray that We are regarded by his example, and we seek only to do that which is pleasing in your sight, to follow your life-giving word and the fulfillment of your commitment that as he returns to establish the kingdom upon this earth, he will finally put an end to the sinful behavior of man, provide life-giving for those that would seek to do thy will, and through your mercy, find a place in thy kingdom. As to that end, we hope and pray. Give all praise, honor, and glory to thy holy name, and thank you for so many blessings. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray this time. Amen.
We'll end our service this morning with the singing of hymn 209. Remember the get-together at Minnehaha Park immediately after meeting. Hymn 209, fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. 209.
Brother Matt, did you offer closing prayer for us?